Good evening, friends. Welcome to our midweek meeting. Let us just commit ourselves to God in prayer. God, you have made us. We are yours. We are not our own. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We pray that you would be pleased to feed us this evening from your word. May we find it a spiritual oasis, a little oasis in a spiritual wilderness. Merciful God, we praise you for your bountiful kindness towards us. I pray, Lord, that you would be with Anna as she gets her results tomorrow. I pray that your good hand would be upon her, that you would lead and guide her in her life. We pray also for Joseph as he awaits his results next week and guide them in their lives. We ask that you would be with Isabel and Reuben also, and Jonah, who is unsure what will transpire with respect to his course. But Lord, we just commit these young folk into your good hand. We pray that you would be with Jim's grandchildren also over there in Canada. Keep your hand upon them. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, let us turn to Nehemiah 9 and read from verse 38. Then we'll drop down to verse 28 of chapter 10, reading through to the end of the chapter. So Nehemiah 9, verse 38 says, "And because of all this, we made a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it." And then you have the names of those who signed that covenant. Verse 28, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands of the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, a servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any kind to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them, or on the Sabbath day, or on a holy day. And we would forgo the 7th year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all the trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priest, the descendant of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes, and the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the storerooms, to the rooms of the storehouse, for the children of Israel. And the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. And we will not neglect the house of our God." Amen. So reads the reading of God's precious word. Now in chapter 9, the people had reviewed their history, and they noted the amazing contrast between God's faithfulness over against the nation's faithlessness. There is an open acknowledgement that sin is the cause of their problems. Back there in chapter 9, verse 33, "However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly." Now, friends, in spite of the fact that they were back in the land, back in Jerusalem, they were only what you would call a satellite country. They were still under the dominion of Persia and were just servants, as they so lament in verse 36 of chapter 9. "Here we are, servants today, in the land that you give to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it. Now, because of this, what will they do? Trust in their own strength? Mobilize and fight? No, of course not. Will they get angry with God? Will they point the finger at God and say, you know, this is your fault? Of course not. They acknowledge that what has happened because they were faithless. You know, God has acted justly. So what we have is this renewal of obedience. And this is really where we left off last week, running out of time somewhat. But part and parcel of revival is, you know, the obedience that comes in the wake of it, and that's what we see here. How is this obedience? How was it to work out in practice? Well, that's laid out for us in verses 30 through to 39 of chapter 10. There was a determination to remain separate. Separation and obedience go hand in hand. The Bible teaches that we must remain strictly separate from any form of religion which contradicts and undermines the essential soul-saving doctrines of the Christian faith. These people knew the danger of the unequal yoke. Solomon's reign was marred by it. You can read about it in 1 Kings 11, verse 1 through the 11. Solomon's downfall was his failure to separate and remain distinct. He compromised his walk, and in doing so, he lost a kingdom. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing." In these words, our Lord Jesus Christ establishes the distinctiveness and separateness of his people. If the sharp distinction is ever broken down between the world and the people of God, then the power of the church is gone. The church becomes like salt, that it's lost its savor. These people realized the importance of being separate, and they sought to enshrine it in a covenant, in a constitution between themselves. The covenant, the constitution, is basically a summary of what Scripture taught, as every church constitution should be. But now the command to separate strikes many people as a very negative requirement. But in reality, it is one of the most positive aspects of Christian obedience. It is positive because it guarantees the safety and doctrinal purity of the church, as well as the blessing of in the Lord's service. My friends, perhaps we'll see separation in a more positive light by bearing in mind some equivalent terms which don't seem as negative. Terms like devotion, committed, loyalty, faithful, genuine. These terms speak of our being exclusively committed to someone or something. So they are fair equivalents, because separation means that we are exclusively on the Lord's side and that we render no service whatever to his enemies. We are truly devoted to him. We can see further evidence of their devotion and separation and how they treat the Sabbath day. For them it would be a day in which the fourth commandment would be kept. It would be a holy day. You see that there in verse 31. If the peoples of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forgo the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Now, friends, obviously we don't keep the Jewish Sabbath, which was a Saturday. We keep the Lord's Day. We keep the first day of the week. We keep Sunday. The first day of the week was the day the Lord Jesus Christ rose victoriously from the dead. That's why Christians meet on the first day and not on Saturday. Nor do we lift all that pertain to the Jewish Sabbath and simply impose it on the Lord's Day. A lot of the types, a lot of the shadows, a lot of the pictures were fulfilled in Christ. So we just don't simply lift from the Old Testament and apply it, impose it on the New Testament. But we keep the principle of the Sabbath day. One day in seven, we give back to the Lord. We remember Him. We worship Him. Now, in a sense, obviously, we do that every day as believers. But Sunday is different in that we cease from, we rest from our normal labors. Sunday is a day set apart. It is sanctified. It's not that we can sit with our feet up and do nothing. It's not a case of, oh, it's Sunday, we'll just have an extra hour or two in bed. No, friends, that should not be our attitude to the Lord's Day. It's Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's His day. So it's a day that we get up at the same time as normal labor days, or better, even earlier, because it's not my employer's day. I have to be in, you know, for 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock. No, but this is my Savior's day. And the time that I'd be traveling on normal labor days to work, well, I'll use that time not to lie in bed, but I'll use it to travel to the courts of heaven in devotion and prayer to get my heart ready for worship. It's the Lord's day. And there are services to attend. You see, this day is an intermission or interlude for the most refreshing activity in the world. It's a day when we refresh ourselves in the Lord's presence. It's a day we come into the heavenly courts. It's a day spent in the service of the King of Kings. And just as a good holiday may be somewhat active, so should the Lord's Day be active in the Lord's service and include spiritual sacrifices for the Lord. You see, just as the Lord stopped creating on the sixth day and rested on the seventh, literally was refreshed on the Sabbath, so we lay aside our ordinary affairs, lift up our eyes above the hustle and bustle of created things, and focus upon the Creator. It's a day when we reflect and worship and serve, when everything is done for the Lord. And so long as we are able to have such a day, this is what we must do. Stop all secular affairs, lay them aside, and engage in wonder, praise, adoration, and service. Now, just a little note on the Lord resting, being refreshed. God neither slumbers nor sleeps, as we know. He needs no refreshing. But here the Lord needs, he needs none of this, assumes a human stance to teach us that we must draw aside from the world and be refreshed by heavenly things. Man, as we know, does not live by bread alone. We need to come apart and we need to be spiritually refreshed. It's interesting that the instruction of the fourth commandment is the Hebrew word for keep. And it's not quite the same as our word for keep. You know, it says, keep the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. That word is not quite the same as our word. You know, sometimes we keep something simply because we do not get around to throwing it away. We keep something because we simply want to retain it, or we keep an appointment in the sense that we honor it and fulfill it. But the word keep, translated, means actually hedge about. It means to guard. It means to protect at all costs. And God is saying here, do not allow any erosion of your approach to the Lord's Day. Keep it special. Protect it. Guard it. This word effectively reminds us that Satan will try to ruin our use of this special day. In our individual lives, we must watch for and resist Satan's temptation, lest we become entangled in unnecessary things on the Lord's Day. Obviously, such a day needs preparation. How can you have a day which will be different from all other days unless there is some preparation for it? Some people are seriously affected by the change of lifestyle between Saturday and Sunday, and as soon as they sit down in the Lord's house in the Lord's morning, they are soon nodding off. In that case, perhaps it would be helpful to have some additional rest on the Sabbath, so that, or on the Saturday, so when you come to the Lord's house on the Sunday, you'll be able to come in refreshed. If the day is not prepared for, and there is no liveliness or anticipation, then it is neither going to be remembered, observed, guarded, kept, sanctified, or hallowed for the Lord. It will rather be abused and profaned and become the rubbish bin of the week rather than the, you know, the highlight of the week. We need to be alert, and we need to be fervent, responsive on the Lord's Day. Now, just in drawing this little study to a close before you meet and go to prayer, in closing, just let me give you six purposes of the Lord's Day. Firstly, it gives us a regular season for gratitude and worship. Once a week, we forget ourselves. Once a week, we forget our self-interest, and we direct to our God, our King, our appreciation and our adoration, humbling ourselves and acknowledging His Lordship. Secondly, it's a day in which we give ourselves to contemplating and learning. Contemplating and learning about the character and the ways of God. We are to be challenged by His Word. We're to be moved in our hearts. We're to draw closer to Him. We're to be amazed by the revelation of His Word and what is entailed in that Word. We're to be built up in our understanding and doctrine. It's above all others a day for spiritual growth. Thirdly, through the Lord's Day, we establish our priorities and both pledge and demonstrate our obedience. Just as the Jews of old had to organize their lives around the day when everything stopped, and just as their agricultural and business programs bowed to this day, so we disrupt the normal activities and build our lives around our special day. Thus we declare that the things of God and His will for us count most, and our careers and secular pursuits and pleasures take a subordinate place. Fourthly, the Lord's Day is a day of testimony. Whenever the Lord's people are seen praising God, the gospel is being preached. Whenever God's people are pursuing the Lord's business on His day, that can be a powerful witness to establish before the world. Your unsaved neighbors do notice what you do on the Lord's day. Fifthly, the Lord's day is specially significant as a declaration of our total dependence upon God for grace and help. Perhaps there are so many things we could be doing to ensure the success of our affairs. We think we could solve so many things if only we diverted some time from this day into this or that. You know what I'm saying, friends? You know, so often things from the week crowd into the Lord's day, and we think, well, if it just engage in these things for the day and forget about church or forget about prayer, forget about reading, but I'll do, you know, what I need to do for school tomorrow, or do what I need to do for work tomorrow, and that will be a useful that will be a useful way to use my time. That's wrong thinking. What we do is we put every worldly thing to the side, and we concentrate solely on God and His Word. The Lord's Day is a kind of declaration in which we say, Lord, I acknowledge my dependence upon You, Your mercy, Your power, and Your help, and I'm going to focus on that and forget everything else. But finally, we make another declaration to God through the Lord's Day. And that, friends, is simply we affirm our great desire for the eternal Sabbath. On the Lord's Day, we demonstrate to God that we really want the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ushering in of that eternal Sabbath. It says that our heart is set on heavenly things, and we long for the better rest above. How we should value and appreciate the blessings which the Lord God has designed for us. Just as these people in Nehemiah 9 and 10 recognized that God gave them this day in order to bless them and to enrich them, so may we also appreciate that God has given us one day in seven to enrich us and bless us. A day given to us to guard our souls, a day given to us to supply our needs, a day given to us to lift us to heaven. Let us pray. Father, we give You praise and thanks for Your goodness. We thank You for the Lord's Day, for one day in seven. We pray that You would help us keep it, help us to guard and protect it, and not to waste time on the Lord's Day, but to use it wisely. And we pray, Lord, that as the folks meet around the throne of grace and their Zoom meeting shortly, that Your blessing would rest upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.